Good work, Glennis, with all the Ebusites that are in that passage there. Mosquito bites. Oh, man. That was good. There's some challenging parts in the text, and you tackled it well there, Glennis. If I haven't met you, my name is Matt. I serve as one of the pastors here. Like I said, I hope you're doing well. I'm looking forward to getting more deeply here into Exodus with you. Every book of the Bible, including all of the Old Testament, points us forward to Jesus, but not many books do it with such profound clarity as Exodus is going to do it. And today, we're going to move from kind of the introduction section of Exodus that we've been looking at so far, kind of the introductory story of the Israelites being in Egypt, and we were finally introduced to Moses last week, and now we are going to work into this section here where God finally initiates the salvation of his people, Israel, from their slavery. So I'm kind of psyched about this, and this is a pretty profound passage that you and I are going to get to look at this week and next, but let's pray, and then we will dive more deeply into it together. So let's pray together. Father, as we look upon your word this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that it wouldn't be my words that are heard most loudly, but your word to us. Please help us to see by your Spirit exactly what it is you want us to see. And Lord, would you stir our hearts to worship you as a response of what we're seeing and respond in obedience to your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, being on mission for God is not easy. It's kind of a challenging thing for us to do, especially when I would say that we face some really significant challenges in our cultural moment. And those challenges take a variety of forms, but I would say they're kind of on this spectrum, or they fit into maybe two different categories. The first category I would call cultural challenges that we face. And an example of this would be the idea that our culture at large doesn't generally line up. It's trending away from Judeo-Christian biblical values. And so there's this kind of clash that is going on within our culture. And you might find, as a Jesus follower, that you're having to explain maybe more clearly the things you believe, or you might have to defend more adamantly why you believe what you do. But you might feel that clash that's starting to go on with that trend. But there's also, along with cultural challenges, there's personal challenges that we face. And those can also take a variety of forms. Some of those might be maybe along the lines of, like, your health is just putting you in a position, or your age demographic. You might not feel like you have the energy to be as adamant and on mission as you did before. Maybe it's something to do with your family dynamic that you feel like is this obstacle to you going about clearly proclaiming the good news about Jesus. But there's also these internal things that we have going on. Maybe the fears that we have that we might say the wrong thing, or this sense of inadequacy, like I don't have the right tools or equipment to be able to go on mission for God. There's all kinds of challenges that we face. And as we get into this section of Exodus today, like I said, we're moving from the introductory section into God's liberation of his people. And what we see is there's this zooming in moment to this in-depth, intimate conversation that goes on between God and Moses. And what you're going to see this week and next week is Moses also wrestles through the cultural and personal challenges for the mission that God has him on. And the way that God responds to him in the midst of this conversation points us to some incredibly good news for the mission that Christ has called us to. So let's just jump right into the text. You might have noticed from last week to this week, a lot of time has passed in Moses' life. According to Jewish tradition, and we see this reiterated in the book of Acts, Moses is 80 years old. So raise your hand if you're around 80 years old. There you go. So if you got your hand raised, you are closer to the age that Moses was when God called him to liberate Israel than many of the rest of us. So he's around 80 years old. And so that might lead you to the question, what has happened in all these years since we see him in the Nile River being adopted as an Egyptian to this point where we now see him as a shepherd at 80 engaging in this conversation with God? And now there's a lot that's happened, but here's some highlights. Number one, he's grown up in the Egyptian royal court. We saw this happen at the end of last week's text, where he is put in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, right? And he is taken in. He is nursed by his mom, but then he is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he is raised as an Egyptian. Now, I don't think this makes him blind to what is going on with the Israelites, but it does mean that part of his identity is tied up in Egypt and their subculture. The second thing that we see is that he begins to observe the plight of the Hebrew people. Now, we don't know whether this was kind of a one-time observation or this was kind of something building up over time, but we see that there's finally this moment where he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he has this visceral reaction moment. And he kills the Egyptian, he hides him away. And the next thing we see, the next day, is it's not an Egyptian and an Israelite arguing, it's two Israelites that are arguing, and Moses decides, I'm gonna jump into that conflict as well. So clearly, he likes to get into the middle of things and defend the weak and the powerless. So he gets in between the argument with these Israelites, and he says, why are you arguing? And they say, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you gonna kill us like you killed that Egyptian? And it's in that moment that he realizes, uh-oh, they know what I did. And if they know what I did, then Pharaoh knows what I did. And if Pharaoh knows what I did, then my life's probably in trouble. So the next scene, very shortly after that, at the end of chapter 2, we see Moses runs away to this place called Midian. And he meets the priest of Midian named Jethro, and he marries his daughter Zipporah, and they start this family. So there's all kinds of stuff going on. The next thing we see now as we enter into chapter 3 is that Moses is keeping Jethro's flock on this mountain called Horeb. And when we get to Exodus chapter 19 or so, we're going to see that Horeb starts to be called Mount Sinai. And he sees something weird that catches his attention. There's this bush that's on fire. Number one, that should lead us as the readers to the question of, Who lit this bush on fire? But for Moses in the text, it becomes very clear that his attention is caught by the idea that this bush is burning, but it's not really burning. Like, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he wanders a bit closer to figure out what's going on. And this is where we make the first observation in the text, that we see a humble shepherd encountering for the first time the holy God. Look with me at just verses 4 through 10. It says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, that's the burning bush, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then it goes on to talk about the people that live there. And it says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh and bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So we have this moment. It's this finally moment that is happening in the story of God's people, where we see God's faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, his consistency, his unchanging character on full display. Because what we need to realize is in this moment here, God is not doing something new. There is nothing new going on in this text except for that God is finally making good on the promises that he had made long ago to the Israelites. When we think of the story of Abraham, hearkening all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you into this great people, and I'm going to take you into this land that I've prepared for you. But the text that sometimes we miss is Genesis 14, where he also promises Abraham, before we go to that land, you guys are going to be enslaved for 400 years. And there's going to be a moment where I finally step in and do something about it and make good on this promise that I've made to your family that I've come into covenant with. And that is this moment happening. And we need to take a moment to just identify with how profound this is within the Bible storyline. As John had mentioned last week, most of us have not faced challenges like the Hebrew people were here. But many of us have faced real and significant challenges in our life where we have asked the question, how long, Lord, before you do something about this? How long before you intervene? How long before you finally get me the medical care or the diagnosis that I need so that this health challenge that I'm facing can finally be taken care of? How long before you heal me? How long before you help me to move up in my job or give me a vocation that I actually feel fulfilled in? How long before this relationship or this marriage that I'm in, how long till these same issues that we keep clashing over finally get worked out? How long before the same sin struggle that I've been dealing with for the past 20 years finally goes away? How long before you free me? Many of us are waiting for God to move in our lives. And now imagine you're waiting for 400 years. And this consistency is going all the way through your family line. And imagine now that you're enslaved. And now imagine that the ruler of the country that you're living in is feeling threatened by your family. So he starts taking all of your little boys and drowning them in the local river. And finally, God shows up after 400 years and says to this least of all person, enough is enough. It's time to make good on my promise. What we see is that finally God, finally in his sovereignty, has decided that he's going to intervene, that the sin of the Egyptians has reached its peak and it's time for God to judge. And Moses is the one in this scene who he's drawing in to this intimate relationship, not so he can keep him to himself, but so that he can send him and set all of his people free. And that's where we reach the next scene. Look in, starting in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Egyptians out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we reach this moment where God's going to make good on his promise. We have this humble shepherd Moses encountering the holy God. And the next thing we see, there's not a slide there, if that's okay. We see that there's a partnership going on with God, with Moses, for the sake of his people. A partnership with God to save his people. And if you had been reading Genesis, you would know that God partnering with people is nothing new. When you start the book of Genesis, we see that we have Adam and Eve being called into partnership with God in order to rule over the rest of the creation. Right? They're supposed to be his, what we call vice regents, to steward God's world as they represent God to the world that God has given them. When we keep going, we meet Abraham, and God blesses Abraham and makes him into this people, not for any reason at all, but so that he can be blessed to bless everybody else. So he partners with him for the blessing of everybody else. And then by the end of Genesis, we meet Joseph, the very reason the Israelites are now in Egypt. We meet Joseph, and God partners with Joseph in order to make sure that people are preserved, that people don't die amidst this famine. And now God wants to partner with Moses to save and free his people. But what we see is that as God calls Moses, he's just a little bit hesitant, right? As probably many of us would be. And as we keep looking at the text, both this week and next, is you'll see that Moses throws four objections at God as to why he shouldn't be the person that God should be calling. But what's more important, and this is what I want you to really take note of, what's more important of the objections that Moses makes is how God responds to Moses. Because the way that he responds to Moses communicates something about the identity and the character and the person of God. So God tells Moses that he's the one to go, right? And Moses' response is probably like ours would be, why me? Why me? Now, I don't think he's saying why me because he's afraid. This phrase, who am I? The way that it's phrased in Hebrew, this kind of wording shows up two other times in the Old Testament, and it doesn't have to do with someone being afraid. It has to do with someone being humbled by the idea that they are being called to a profound and significant task. So this is not fear, nor is it false humility. I think this is a legitimate question. Like, Moses is trying to figure out, why of all people would I be the one that you would send? And that might be hard for us to grapple with, partially because when we look back, we tend to see Moses as kind of a hero of our faith, don't we? He's kind of this big picture, especially in the Old Testament storyline. But remember what we know about Moses so far. We know that he's 80. We know that he's a fugitive from the Egyptians because he killed one, and now God wants him to go back to those people for some reason. We know that he's a shepherd, and if you remember from Genesis 46, the Egyptians are not real fond of shepherds. So he started in the royal court, and he's made his way down to a shepherd. So he's made this kind of vocational decline throughout his life. So he's older, he's on the run, his vocation's rough, and now he has this identity crisis where he killed an Egyptian, so they're not real fond of him. And then he tried to go to these Hebrews, and they said, who are you? Are you going to be the ruler and judge? Like, you don't really fit with us either. So he's having this huge crisis of what's going on. And now God's saying, no, you're the one that's going to go. So I think there's a legitimate question to be asked. Like, who am I that I should be given such an honor? And what God says is significant. And he does this throughout scripture, but it's really highlighted here that he doesn't answer Moses' question how we might expect. Instead of talking about Moses' qualifications, God says that he'll be with Moses. So Moses is like, who am I? And God says, I'll be with you. And it's like, you didn't really answer that the way that I thought you were going to. And then he gives them what we call a fulfillment sign. He says, it's kind of a scholarly term, but what it means is, he says, once I have used you and brought the Israelites out here, not only will you know that I'm with you, but you'll know that I'm the God who keeps my promises when you're on this mountain and you're worshiping me after I've set you free. So Moses says, okay, good answer, God. Fair enough. But what about when I go to the elders? What about when I go to the elders of Israel and I say that you've sent me? I'm kind of this least of all person that you're desiring to use here. What do I tell them your name is? And for many of us, this is kind of one of the bigger parts that we know in the Bible, that I am who I am. But it's important that we realize that I don't think Moses is simply asking what he should call God. He's not just looking for a few letters. He's looking for something more than that. There's certainly a case to be made that he wants to, out of reverence and respect, honor God in worship and wants to address him properly out of fear of him. There's certainly that level there. But as many of you know, names in the Bible play a very significant role. They're tied intimately to the essence of who somebody is and their identity. And this kind of is consistent in our culture as well. I know with Holly and I, you know, with our little guy on the way here, like we've had to wrestle through what's his name going to be, right? So there's weight to that. We feel the weight when we name somebody. And I'm not going to tell you the name in case anybody's interested on that. I'll tell you once he's born. I know some of you might have been wondering. Anyways, so the name is intimately tied to the identity of the person. So here's an example of this. So Abraham, right? He was first called Abram. In Hebrew, that is exalted father. And then God says, I'm going to make you into a great people. And he changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So the name reflects what God is doing in his life. But what happens when Moses asks God directly for his name? What is God supposed to say to him? So Moses is not just asking, what do I call you? He's saying, who are you, God? When I go to these Israelite elders and I say, God has sent me and we're supposed to get out of Dodge, and they say, what's his name? What do I tell them about you that will encourage them that we can actually do this? And God gives him three words in Hebrew. He says, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. And our translations put it, I am who I am. Or some of your footnotes in your translations might say, I will be who I will be. This word Ehyeh is tied to the verb to be, to exist. And scholars kind of go in circles about what God is actually trying to communicate here. But I think he's communicating at least a couple things. The first one is that he is the self-existent God. He was never created, right? He is the creator God who is calling them. The God from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and all the way to now. The God who made the promises with Moses' forefathers. That's the God who's calling them. Also, we just have to remember that he told Moses that he's going to be with him. So when Moses asks his name and God says, I will be who I will be, I think he's also affirming that he's going to be with them as they go. So he's talking about the God he is, the creator, and that he's going to be with them. So Moses now has to go to the Israelite elders and say, okay, God sent me, we're going to go. We're leaving Egypt, and God's going to do an amazing thing. And they say, well, what's his name? Moses is not going to say, Ehyeh. He's not going to say, I am, because Moses isn't God. Moses is going to say, he is who he is. Do you know what he is in Hebrew? Yahweh. Hence where we get the word Yahweh. So we have this profound moment in the scriptures where God is communicating to Moses that the creator, he is the creator, the sustainer of all things, says that finally the time has arrived and we are getting out of Egypt. And even though there's going to be conflict, we see that he talks about it a little bit later on, we'll cover it next week. Even though there's sure to be conflict in the text, God, this God, has promised that he's with us. His name is Yahweh, and that's what we're going to call him. And that's an amazing moment for the Israelites to have this personal name by which they can address God. Because if you know anything about ancient Near Eastern culture, all these other cultures around them have gods that they're calling upon in worship, and they have their personal name. And now the God, the creator God, has given the Israelites a personal name to address him by, because they're the ones who are going to be in a special relationship with him. There is so much to grapple with in this text, but when we look at this dialogue that's going on between Moses and Yahweh, there's something beautiful and there's something encouraging, I think, to be gleaned about the journey that God has us on. And it's this, that the mission that God calls us to much is not as much about our ability to carry it out as much as it is about the God who's empowering us to do it. I'm going to say it one more time. The mission that God calls us to is not as much about our ability to carry out the mission as much as it is about the God who's empowering us to do it. This text, while it recounts something in the life of Moses, it's not really about Moses. It's about who God is. and the God who is going to intervene on behalf of his people. And many of us might have different levels of confidence about our ability to go out in our present cultural context and make disciples of Jesus on the mission of God. Maybe you have some hesitancies in the season that you are in about the unique way that you fit into God's plans and purposes. And I want to respond by saying this in the nicest possible way. This text makes it super clear that it's not. Now, you are valuable in the eyes of God. Does not rise, liberate, knowing that God's abilities, many of mission to, and as we come to the Lord's, God revealed himself to Moses, and he's going to continue most fully revealed. He showed Israelites. He certainly does, right? He does that with Egypt, and he does that with us, with our battle against sin and death. And as we take communion together today, we're celebrating, and we are remembering that Christ lived the perfect life on our behalf. He went before us into death on our behalf, and he conquered death so that just like the Israelites were set free from slavery through Moses, we might be set free from death through Jesus, if only we would trust in him. In other words, Jesus is the greater Moses. He's the greater Moses, the revealed God who has taken on flesh to shepherd his people into eternal life. As we transition to worship and communion, I want to just ask you to specifically do two things before you come up to take communion today. The first thing is this: ask if there are any places where you have been more focused on who you are than who God is. That could be in a relationship context. That could be in a vocational context. That could be in the ministry that God has called you to, or a ministry that he might be calling you to that you're a little bit hesitant. We have all kinds of places in our lives where we feel like God is leading us, and we're like, God, I'm not the person to do it. But it's not about us. It's about him. So where are you more focused on who you are than who God is? And the second thing to ask yourself is this: what is God's name? Now, I'm not asking you, you know, to answer the question, oh, his name's Yahweh. This isn't like Bible trivia. That's not my point. What I'm asking you to remember is, who is this God? Who is this God who has called us? Not who do I make God out to be when I'm stressed out or anxious or fearful or trying to get out of something I think he's calling me to. Who is God as revealed in Scripture, who has revealed himself to us most fully in his Son? Who is God? What is his name? I read a quote this week. I thought it was good and pretty applicable here, that boldness means going just one step past our comfort zone. And as we're looking at the situation here with Moses, I think that's exactly what God is doing to him, right? He's calling him one step past where he's comfortable. And despite the fact that Moses is throwing all these objections at God, God is revealing that I am enough and I am with you. And I think that applies to us. There's all kinds of places where God is calling us to make disciples of Jesus on his behalf as we partner with him in the power of his Spirit. And I want us to be bold, pointing people to Christ, not because of who we are or of our own qualifications, but because of who God has revealed himself to be. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed. There's so many ways that you have called us to follow you that we respond with doubt instead of faith. Lord, there's so many ways that we are fearful. And so, Lord, we believe, but we ask that you would help our unbelief. Lord, we have rebelled against you by the things that we've done and the things that we have left undone when we ignore your call on our lives. And Lord, we want to repent and respond in obedience. Lord, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved those around us as ourselves. We have demonstrated this because we have people around us who need Jesus, and we are not building relationships and proclaiming the gospel to them. Lord, how can we love them well if we fail to do this, Lord? Please forgive us. So, Lord, we pray that in your mercy, you would forgive what we've done. I pray that you would forgive us for who we've been. Help us amend what we are and direct us to yourself. You are who you are, God. You are our creator, and you are sufficient for the mission that you have called us to. Lord, lead us so that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.